This morning, we'll be looking at God's design for parents. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. We have, if you raise your hand quickly, the ushers will grab one for you and stick it in your lap so you can follow along with us. We've worked our way all the way through Ephesians, the first five chapters, and this morning we're looking at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Let's begin reading there. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical section of this letter, and Paul has been describing how we're to walk as Christians, and he talked in chapter 5 and chapter 4 as well about walking in unity, walking in purity, and walking wisely. And then in chapter 5, we spent quite a bit of time in some real practical areas. First of all, talking about how we're to walk as part of the church and a part of the family of God. And then in the last couple of weeks, about how we're to walk in our home as believers for Christian wives, Christian husbands. And now we're going to talk about parents and children. And then next week, we'll talk about, in chapter 6, about how we're to walk as a Christian in a work environment, as an employee or employer, though it does say masters and slaves. And you may feel like a slave, but in our context, it's going to be employee and employer. Now, let me just say there's not enough time to cover this subject this morning in one session, for sure. But let me encourage you, there are tons of resources today available to parents, as well as those that are married, to help you in your marriages and in your homes. There are books, obviously. There are DVD series. There are ministries that are devoted to helping marriage and parenting today that you can avail yourself of. No need to struggle and fail. There are so many things available, even online now for free, to be able to assist married couples and parents. And I always think, if they hire you at 7-Eleven, they never put you on the Slurpee machine until they train you, right? I mean, God forbid, the deep end of the pool, you're not able to make a proper Slurpee. They train you for that. Well, if that's true of Slurpee machines, how much more should we as husbands and wives and parents get training on how to raise up our kids properly in the Lord? And the cool thing is they're right in our own backyard. There is a fabulous ministry, among others, in El Cajon, in the East County, called Family Discipleship Ministries. If you're struggling in the area of parenting and marriage, right in your own backyard, there is a great resource for that. So just be aware of that. Chapter 6, then, is God's design for parents and children. Now, how many of you have kids at home right now? See, yeah, a lot of us do, okay? raising kids today, it's always tough to raise kids, but I think even more in our day and age, there are a lot of things going on that are making it difficult and can really press on a parent. I love the bumper sticker that says, "Insanity is hereditary. You get it from your children." I think that's really true to some degree. Tell you one thing about kids, if you've got them at home, life is never dull. Heard the story about a little boy who went into the bathroom and started yelling for his mom because he had accidentally dropped his toothbrush into the toilet. So she came in, and there it was floating in there, so she fished it out, and of course it was gross, so she tossed it into the trash can and said, "We'll get you a new one, don't worry about it." So she walked out of the bathroom, and he stayed in the bathroom, and then emerged a minute later yelling, "Hey mom, we probably should throw your toothbrush away too." She said, "Why?" "Because it fell in the toilet last month." Or the mom I heard about who took their 6-year-old son to the health club one afternoon and without thinking just walked right into the woman's locker room, which produced all kinds of shrieks as he followed her right into the women's locker room. Women were running for cover, as it were. And the boy stood there kind of surprised at all the commotion and all the yelling. And he put his hands on his hips and he said, "What's the matter? You never seen a little boy before?" And this is my favorite one, though. True story. A woman wrote this in to one of those family websites. 3-year-old Eli loved chapstick. And he just, you know, always saying, mommy chapped, when he learned he could put that stuff on his lips. So she was always giving him her chapstick and got tired of lending her chapstick to her son. So she bought a chapstick and put it in a little dish in the bathroom and said, now look, I'm putting this there and you can use it, but I want you to put it back after you use it. Let's not lose it. He said, okay. So he was oftentimes, you know, going in there and putting, you know, chapstick on his lips. Well, on Mother's Day of all days, they were looking for Eli. He kind of disappeared among the family gathering there, and they found him in the bathroom with the pet cat, whose name was Jack, sitting on the toilet seat, and he was holding the cat's tail up and applying the chapstick to Jack's rear end. And she walked in and said, Eli, what are you doing? And his response was, mommy, chapped. She said the only thing she could think to say was, is this the first time or the 10th time you've done this? So anyway, there's a mental image for you. All kidding aside, though, the American home today and society is in big trouble. I mean, obviously, the divorce rate is at epidemic proportions today. Kids are rebelling against their parents more than ever. The workplace, society is a crazy place anymore. And ironically, as I look back over the years I've been alive, it was the year that they took prayer and the Bible out of schools that immediately the test scores in America began to go down. I think God was making a point with America that if they're not going to read his word and give acknowledgement to him, then they're not going to be successful. We've tried education, we've tried legislation, and that's not working either. I think it's ironic that we teach our children in America that they've come from monkeys, and then we're shocked when they act like animals. All kinds of new experts today, all kinds of new information, new definitions for the family, and it's getting really confusing out there. Many of you probably remember, if you're my age or around that age, you know, 25, you remember the guy named Dr. Spock, not the guy that does this, but the guy that was a psychologist that said that spanking your children would teach them violence and make them violent. And so we have a whole generation in many ways that bought into that philosophy, and we have one of the most violent generations in American history. Now, two things I'm very glad about as I read the Bible. One is the principles of the Bible, when it comes to parenting, are profoundly simple. So wonderful that I believe if you embrace God's word and his principles and implement them into your family, that will transform your family into a somewhat imperfect, for sure, but successful and peaceful family environment. I'm also very glad that the most powerful influence today on children is not MTV, it's not movies, it's not rock music, it's not even peer pressure, it's not even sports figures. The most powerful influence on children is their parents. God's designed parents to be the role models, and God's put it into the heart of a child to follow, in many ways, the example their parents sets. So critical, then, as you and I are as parents, that we have a real relationship with the Lord and that we're implementing his word, his principles at home, because that is the greatest influence on any child's life. Well, let's look together at these verses and see what we can glean for ourselves in terms of parenting. The first verse says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, take note right away. This is extremely important. Paul writes directly to the children in this chapter. Isn't that amazing? It's not saying parents, you know, make your kids obey, certainly implied. It's written to the children there in the Ephesian church in the New Testament days. It's one of only four places in the Bible where you'll find the Bible addressing children directly. Here in Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter 3, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible actually addresses children directly from God's command. And by the way, the word children here, interestingly enough, is the word techna in the Greek. And the word techna means anyone living under their parents' roof. So what it means is, in a general sense, if you're 3 or 13 or 33 and you're still living under your parents' roof, then this is the word of the Lord to you, that you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now we're going to find that God gives two basic commands to children of Christian parents or parents. They're to obey and honor their parents. Obey refers to actions, and honor refers to attitude. The first one is obedience, or to obey. The word here literally means to hear under. It's actually a military term, and it's describing or gives you the picture of a soldier who's facing a battle he's about to get involved in, and he's listening intently to his commanding officer getting final and important instructions that will do two things: save his life, and secondly, make him and bring victory on the battlefield. So the idea of obedience here is literally hearing under or listening to your parents as though your life depended upon it. I think that's very true. The idea is being in submission to the instructions of your parents. So God's command, and parents should expect, and let me also say parents should require, under God's authority flow, obedience for their children. It's God's order. His authority flows from him to the husband and the wife as parents, and it flows down through the parents to the children, and it's all about God's order for the family. Now, the Bible assumes two things as we read these verses about children. It assumes, first of all, that you understand that kids are sinners in a cute package, but they're very much sinners. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we're told that when the Israeli moms gave birth to their children, with all the joy and the miracle of a baby that's commended the family, they had to offer a sin sacrifice and were excluded from temple worship for 40 days. Why? Because God was impressing upon the minds of the parents in Israel, though with all the joy and the blessing of a child coming into their family, they have just also brought another sinner into the world, another rebel against God, if you will, who, if they don't train properly, will look God in the face and walk away from him and reject him. You know, raising a sinner is hard work. Somebody should say amen. You know, kids have a sin nature, something that modern psychology denies. Many say, you know, maybe not necessarily as direct as that, but they infer that, well, kids are basically good. The problem is with their environment. And if they put them in the right place with all the right kind of nurturing, they'll turn out wonderful. Well, look, I think environment plays a role, absolutely, but I never had to teach my kids to lie, nor be selfish, nor embarrass me in public. That all came very naturally, it seemed like, to me. And it speaks volumes of the reality that, yes, environment has a role, certainly, but kids are sinners at the very core. And they're going to challenge you as parents. They're going to resist you at times. They're going to be selfish, definitely. They're going to try and manipulate you. And even if you do everything right, you're going to have kids that, that hit against and press against your authority. By the way, I know that parenting is hard. We raised 4. And it was interesting to me to find out, you know who the first parent was in the Bible? God himself, God the Father. He creates his son, puts him in a garden, and God I think we probably would agree, is the perfect parent. I mean, can you get any more perfect than that? I don't think so. And yet God had a rebellious son who rejected him and walked away from him. I mean, that is such good medicine for a parent's heart, is it not? That God was the perfect parent and even his son rebelled against him. It's a hard job to bring up children today, for sure. And as a parent, sometimes we go through all kinds of condemnation and guilt because sometimes, though you were imperfect, sure, but did the best you could with what you had at the time and implemented as best you could God's principles and rules in your family, sometimes you still get prodigals. It is not a blanket guarantee that because you were a good parent that you're going to have kids necessarily that are always going to be good. Like, that's why Paul began this section in verse 18 of chapter 5, reminding us that all of these roles are supernatural, husbands, wives, and parents, and that we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you need God's power to be able to endure parenting to some degree and be successful and have the strength to go the distance. And let me also add, to endure some of the guilt that parents have because their kids are like them, imperfect. So the Bible assumes that we realize, first of all, that kids are sinning. Secondly, assumes this. Paul is writing to children in the church at Ephesus. Paul assumes that your kids are going to be in church. I mean, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Not that we missed the forest for the trees. How else are they going to hear this counsel if they were not in church? Now, certainly, yes, parents need to teach their children. We're going to talk about that as well. But Paul assumed, even by the very commands he writes here in these verses, that the kids were in church. In fact, many of the New Testament churches were actually meeting in homes. It was a house church in many ways. So kids were hearing this because they were in church. Let me just say it straight out. Bring your kids to church. It's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. Whether they're 3 or they're 13 or they're 33, if they're technas, if they're under your roof, that's what we do in our house. We go to church and worship the Lord. And sometimes I know, you know, that we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to force God down their throat. I don't want to jam Jesus down their throats or whatever. And you know what I say to that? I say this. The world around them is not passive. The world is jamming their godless philosophy into your kids' lives, and they're not asking permission. And they're pressing your kids and helping them adopt a value system that is contrary to yours and the Bible, and pressuring our kids to be immoral if you don't bring your kids to church and take a real strong role in their spiritual upbringing. You're going to lose them to the world. And look, I know you bring them to church, they roll their eyes, they may even resist you a little bit, but you know what? Someday they will thank you. Even for a season, they may make it difficult to get there and even be an enjoyable experience. Someday, they're going to say to you, thank you for making me, you know, sit with God's people. Find out that God's people are not weird, that God's word is true and can be counted upon, and the word of God will never return void in their lives. So, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, in the Lord, he qualifies it, because it follows that some parents are not Christians. Some parents are not honorable either. Some parents are living pretty sinful lives. And so he qualifies it. Sometimes there's one parent that believes and the other parent that does not, which produces some awkward situations sometimes in a family. So in the Lord means as a Christian child, if you're 3 or 13 or 33, living under your parents' roof, you must obey God. If they ask you to do something sinful or involve you in something that is wrong, and you, I know you see what I see in the newspapers and websites today, parents are doing unspeakable things to children these days. As a Christian, your answer for someone to, whether it's your parent or anybody in your life that says, I want you to do something wrong or sinful, the answer is a respectful, no, I cannot do that. But the basic rule is if you know Jesus Christ and you have, you know, Christian parents, first of all, you should be standing on your feet, speaking in tongues, saying hallelujah for having Christian parents because, you know, this world, you know, they're, you know, is crazy. And to have Christian parents, people that love God and are attempting to walk with him, is an incredible advantage and blessing. Now, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, why should kids obey their parents? Well, Paul says it's right. It's the right thing to do, and I add two reasons. One is, to me, it just makes sense. It's common sense that your parents love you. You know, for however many years you're under their roof, they cared for you and fed you and listened to your insanity and dreams and, you know, whining and all of that. And they still took care of you. To me, that speaks of, these are people you can trust. These are people that have your best interest at heart. These are people that you want to cooperate with because they love you. Nobody loves you the way mom and dad does. And secondly, it's right because it's God's will. In fact, Paul quotes in verse 2, the fifth commandment from the scriptures In other words, God's top 10, if you will, the 10 things you definitely want to get right in life, one of them is to honor and obey your parents, because that's the best plan for your life. And the truth is, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult living in your parents' house, if you rebel against your parents, you're essentially rebelling against God. It's His authority, it's His, and I'll tell you, that can never go good for anybody's life. So the Bible says, look, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's not the first commandment in order. It's the first of the 10 commandments that has a promise attached to it, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So now we go from action, obedience, to attitude, which is the word honor. We're to honor our mother and father. Now, the word honor means to or implies respect. It implies appreciation. It implies love for your parents. And let me confess, I didn't always respect my parents. And you can ask her, she'll tell you stories. But once I got saved, it was like waking up out of a bad dream, as it were. And boy, did my attitude change toward my mom and dad who loved me. You know, I think it's pretty common that most kids kind of go through the circle of life. You know, I heard that, you know the movie, The Circle of Life. You know, well, I think that everybody, there's a circle somewhat that kids, kind of stages that kids go through as they view their parents. When your kids are small, you know, mom and dad are everything. They're your heroes. They're smart. You ask them questions. You count on them, they protect you, you cling to them, you're secure around your parents. So you start out in that kind of attitude, then you become a teenager, and immediately you become omniscient. You know everything. It's like a miracle. Bing, all of a sudden, when you absolutely know everything, and another miracle happens, every bit of intelligence in your parents drains out of their lives, and they become stupid, right? In fact, when you go to the mall, you don't even want to be around them. You walk behind them, in front of them. Oh, Dad, please, don't walk with me. You'll embarrass me. You've all heard that before, right? Then the third stage is they kind of grow up, and then they get married, and then they start having kids, and then they go, uh-oh. And all of a sudden, all of your parents' intelligence comes back miraculously, and you're asking for help. Oh, Dad, Mom, you know, look what they're doing now. Is this normal or whatever? And then finally, the full circle is when your parents get older and feeble, then the roles kind of reverse. Then all of a sudden, as a child, you start caring for your parents and taking care of them. We have a standing joke in my family. I always say, look, when I am back in diapers again, I'm living at your house. Well, they're like, no! You know, they're all fighting. No, you buy the bigger house. You can have Dad, you know. So there's the real circle of life, if you get my drift. But biblically here, Paul says, as children, we should honor our parents. And in the biblical context, that involves more than just respect. It means caring for your parents in their old age. In some ways, you may outgrow obedience to your parents. You know, you leave father and mother, Paul said last week. And so did Moses, obviously. And you establish a new family unit, and there are limitations then to obedience. You seek their advice. You're wise to do that. But you never outgrow the command to honor and respect and care for your parents. You know, Jesus is a perfect example of this. In Luke chapter 2, you know the story. It's one of the only glimpses we have of Jesus as a child, 12 years old. They were on their way to Jerusalem at Passover time, and in the process of the caravans making their way there, Jesus kind of disappears and gets lost, if you will, and they spend 3 days frantically trying to find their son. I mean, you lost the Messiah. This is not good, you know? And they get to Jerusalem, and where is he? He's sitting in the temple debating with the religious leaders, and he makes that statement, "Did you not know I have to be about my Father's business?" But the rest of the verse says this, "And Jesus went home and made himself subject to his parents, and then he increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men." That even Jesus, I mean, Jesus' parents were imperfect, Mary and Joseph, and he was God. God the Son. And yet even Jesus submitted himself and lived in obedience to Joseph and Mary, and even though they were imperfect parents. So there's a great example. Not only that, in John 19, verse 26, when Jesus was nailed to a cross, dying for our sins, in the midst of all that pain and difficulty, he stops. And one of the things he says from the cross is he turns to John the Apostle and he says, "Hey, John, take care of my mom." And he provides a place for Mary to be cared for and entrust John with her care. In fact, one commentator said, "Jesus turned his cross into a pulpit and preached to people of all ages to honor your parents." So he's always our example. Now, verse 3 tells us that there was a promise that was attached to the fifth commandment, which Paul quotes here. And he says, "If you honor your mother and father," he says, "that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So there's a promise attached to honoring your parents. He says it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Now, what does that mean? You know, I've known people, known kids, Christian kids, if you will, who have honored and obeyed their parents and yet died young. So it doesn't necessarily always mean if somebody dies young that they didn't honor their parents. What does these words mean? Well, there are two possible applications here. In the Old Testament, in those days, failure to obey the fifth commandment came with the penalty of death. How about that? In fact, Deuteronomy 21 says that if you had a rebellious son or daughter in your family, and you tried everything, I'm paraphrasing, and you tried everything to get them to cooperate, and they just had a stubborn heart of rebellion and were living immorally and doing everything wrong, you would take the son or daughter to the elders of Israel. They would examine the situation. It wasn't like a, you know, knee-jerk thing, but examine it carefully. If they'd done everything possible and the kid was not going to, fly straight, if you will, they would take him outside the city and they would stone him to death. Now, stoning meant something different in those days. Getting stoned was a bad thing in those days, you know. Well, it's a bad thing today too as well. But in fact, here's something for you. In Exodus 21, verse 15 says, if a child strikes his parent, he's to be put to death. Boy, there'd be a lot of dead kids today, I'm thinking. So the first application, if Paul's referring to that, is referring to that judicial command if kids do not obey their parents and are rebellious. And we're talking about extreme cases here, obviously, that it won't go well and you won't live long on the earth. But I think there's a general principle here as well. If you obey God by obeying your parents and you walk in the light of God's truth, imperfectly, certainly, there's a sovereign protection and safety that will rest over a person's life. Now, again, not perfectly, but I think walking with the Lord in a practical sense is going to keep you out of harm's way, out of the penalties and difficulties that come your way because of sinful lifestyles. You'll have a basically blessed life. You'll do well. You'll live longer if you obey the Lord and your parents. But if you're disobeying God and, implication, disobeying your parents, and you live a lifestyle that's immoral, and you and I see the statistic all the time, you're bringing harm your way. To live a sinful lifestyle only brings trouble and ultimately, for some people, even death. I put the verse in your notes. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongs a life, but wickedness will shorten your days." And I think that's the general principle here that Paul's talking about. Now, in verse 4, we switch from children and instruction to them to instruction to parents or fathers, where he says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So now we have some simple instructions for parents or for fathers. Now, the Greek word here for fathers is translated fathers. It's a masculine word. But it's also a general term for parents. You'll find the same word occurring in Hebrews chapter 11, where it describes the parents, plural, of Moses. So in a general sense, this is referring to father and mother in terms of parent. But I think Paul here is emphasizing something that we already know, that fathers are the head of the home, and ultimately we are the most responsible to God for our wives and for what happens with our children and our homes in general. So I think Paul's, you know, identifying the fathers here is certainly true. Let me also say, in the Old Testament, this word is also used for grandfathers and can refer to grandparents. Now, how many of you remember some of the classic moments from Bill Cosby? He was one of my favorite guys that talked about parenting. And here's a little clip I couldn't resist telling you about. He's talking about his father when he became a grandparent. He said, "Now that my father is a grandfather, he always gives my kids money. But when I was a kid and I asked him for 50 cents, he would tell me the story of his whole life. He would say how he got up at 4 a.m. in the morning when he was 70 years old and walked 23 miles to milk 90 cows, and how the farmer he worked for had no buckets for the milk, so he had to squirt the milk into his hands and walk 8 miles to the nearest milk can to put the milk in there. And when it was all said and done, he only got 5 cents for doing all of that. He said, when the story was over, I never got my 50 cents. So he says, now, every time my dad gives money to my kids, he says, I take it because that's my money. Amen. Paul here gives 4 simple commands to fathers and mothers or to parents. First of all, a negative warning. He says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word provoke here means to exasperate or to frustrate or to produce resentment or deep-seated anger in your children. Now, let me just say again, there's no such thing as perfect parents. I was not, you will not, and no one else has been a perfect parent either. You're going to fall short. You're going to make mistakes. Raising kids is messy. And we all have our regrets. I think we've all had our share of sleepless nights about things that I wish I had done that I did not do, and things that I did do that I wish I had not. Right? So then how do you provoke? Well, I think there are 2 ways we provoke our kids. With our words, we provoke our children. I think nagging our children, yelling at our children, being critical of our children, having unrealistic expectations for our kids can be very frustrating, can be very provoking. That, in other words, you're communicating that no matter what they do, it's never good enough. And I'll tell you, parents say some of the most destructive things to their kids. And let me tell you something, they have pretty great memories. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can remember things that your parents said to you or happened when you were a kid, and in a moment, you can recall it an instant. So provoking your kids to wrath, first of all, involves our words. And secondly, it involves our actions. By being inconsistent in your attention, by being inconsistent in your discipline, and then it goes without saying, but let me say it, by physically abusing your children, that will provoke your children to wrath. Not to mention favoritism and comparing your kids one to another. One man says wisely, children are to be unfolded and then molded. I like that statement. Every child is unique. We had 4. My gosh, they were so different. Some were compliant and were sweet. I could look at one of them and they would fall apart, you know. And the other one, every time I would draw a line, he would think in his mind, is this worth the penalty that will come? And you can see him going, by golly, I believe it is. So a wise parent has to understand that each child is different, and as they unfold, comparing to the other children, why can't you be like, or why aren't you more like, is one of the most devastating things we can ever expect of our children. They're unique, and the wise parent is always going to encourage them and their gifts and their abilities. So first of all, Paul says negatively, don't provoke your kids, and there are lots of ways we can do that, unfortunately. Secondly, he says, bring them up. And I separate that from that sentence because it's a very insightful and practical sentence. He says, bring them up. In other words, bringing somebody anywhere is you're with them. So in that statement says, basically, Bringing that means you have to spend time with your kids. One man said, parenting is the game that you cannot coach from the sidelines. I like that thinking. You know, a lot of parents stand, you know, at the sidelines and just point and complain or give instructions or whatever, and that's never going to be enough for a child. You got to be involved in the game. You got to be involved in their lives. And we've all bought into that myth called quality time. And, you know, and look, yes, I think it's smart to schedule time with your children, to be purposeful about your schedule. But you'll never get quality time unless there is quantity time. You can't predict the teachable moments of life. You know, those things crop up when you least expect them. And if you want to pass on your value system, and if you want to pass on your faith to your children, you can't schedule that. That has to be the result of spending a lot of time with them. A Harvard University did a study and then developed a test to determine and predict how 5- and 6-year-olds, whether they'll become delinquent or not. It was a very famous test. It was claimed to have been 90% accurate. But, you know, some of those tests and studies I have trouble with. But this one I thought was interesting, at least to talk about. They found that there are 4 things that actually prevent delinquency in small children as they grow up. Are you ready for them? Number 1, a father's firm but fair and consistent discipline. Secondly, a mother's companionship and supervision. Thirdly, parents that demonstrated affection to each other in front of their children. And number 4, fathers and families who spent time doing things together. You know, a lot of that resonates with me. You know, it's funny, whenever my wife and I used to hug, our kids would try to get between us, you know? And it wasn't like they were trying to separate us. They were like, you could tell, it made them feel so secure when they saw mommy and daddy hugging. My grandkids did the same thing. When they see me hugging grandma or vice versa, they love it. Because it communicates, wow, love's at the center of this home, and that's what makes me feel very safe and secure. So kids, you have to bring them up. When my son was small, I'll never forget, you know, I built this, you know, what do you call it, sandbox in the backyard. Now, I am, anybody that knows me knows I am not a carpenter. And I got about a third of the way done with it. I dug the hole. I built some sides to it. And my grand plan was to build a cover for it and make it, you know, with a slide and all this stuff, you know. Well, I got the hole dug. I got the sides up and a couple of posts sticking up. And got the sand in there as well. But about 9 or 10 months later, we finally just gave up on it and tore it out of there. It wasn't good. But my son helped me. He's about 4 years old. And I was using screws, you know, to put in the sides on. And he goes, Dad, let me help, you know. So I let him hold the screwdriver and give me, you know, the screws or whatnot, you know. And I'll tell you, to this day, he will tell you, we did it. Now, he didn't do anything. He just handed me the screwdriver and little screws. But spending time with him making that just made him feel so good. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Involve yourself, involve them in your life. Because I think, you know, God designed kids to be like their parents. And they're forming their value system and what's important in life by doing things with you. It's an important aspect of raising kids. And being a role model for your kids. Living right, loving your spouse, loving them, working hard. It's awesome when your kids see you, when they get up in the morning, reading your Bible. And when you open the scriptures, and, you know, I know how hard sometimes family devotions can be, because they're like trying to like nail jello to a tree, if you get my drift, you know. But every moment you spend in communicating God's word is going to pay rich dividends. So bring them up. Now, the 3rd and 4th commands are in the last verse where it says, bring them up in the in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training means, are you ready for this? Discipline. That's what it means. Hebrews 12, same word is used there. It's translated chasten or correct. And what Paul's communicating here, the Bible's telling us that part of raising your kids is consistent, loving discipline. And the word admonition means teaching or instructing or encouraging. So simply, the 3rd and 4th commands are to train, to guide, and to instruct. Now look, God made kids, you know, they're made in God's image, and they have great potential, but as we said, kids also have a sin nature. And without discipline, without instruction, and without admonishing them, they will ruin their own lives. Peter Marshall said this, "Let us not fool ourselves. Without biblical instruction and discipline taught to our children, then we are simply just raising pagans." Now, I put some verses in your notes there. Let me read them to you. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You've heard that one before. Training a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod, an instrument of pain, the board of education, and correction drive it from him." Proverbs 23, verse 24 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for you will deliver his soul from hell." Now, let me be clear. The Bible teaches balanced, loving discipline. So, yes, there's a place for timeouts with your kids. Yes, there's a place for verbal correction. Yes, there's a place for withholding the blessings and rewards as kids that they want from you. But the Bible teaches clearly that physical correction is part of discipline, and paddling your child's seat of learning is biblical. Now, not in every situation, not in anger. There's a right way and a right place to do that, but it is biblical and correct. It is God's ways. It's part of God's way to physically correct your children. Now, it's extremely unpopular today. And let me also add this. As a Christian parent, you want to be careful when and where you implement this kind of discipline, because there are people that will report you if you have any kind of corporal or physical punishment for your children for wrongdoing. So you need to be very wise in this day and age. But let us also say, because there is lots of child abuse going on, you know, point well taken. You know, there's a certain amount of, sadness to our society, as messed up as it is anymore, because of what's going on with families and how kids are oftentimes taking the brunt of bad parenting and parents that are not doing the job they should. But I'll tell you what I do see is this. I see kids screaming. I see kids hitting and rebelling against their children. And we have become one of the most violent societies in history in our own nation. There's a place and a right way to do it in our lives as believers. And I'll give you two examples of fathers, of parents, if you will, that did not discipline their children, and the results were disastrous. There's Eli in the Old Testament, the book of Samuel. He had two very wicked sons. They were sleeping with the women around the temple. They were, treating God's offerings with contempt. They were involved in all kinds of immoral living. And all Eli did was essentially put his hands on his hips and say, "I'm hearing bad things about you boys." That's not parenting, let me just say. Complaining about bad behavior is not being a father. And as a result of it, God judged his sons, and Eli's house came down. Also, David, one of our favorite Old Testament characters, was also not a great parent. In fact, one of his sons, Absalom, was wicked as well. David never corrected him and favored him, and he ended up rebelling against David and stealing the kingdom from David and forcing him out of town for a season. And of course, you know what happened. Eventually, Absalom was killed. David lost his son, not only embracing a bunch of guilt that came with it. The truth is, parents that don't discipline their kids, as one man says, are often punished by their own kids. And we can all tell sad stories of how that's happened circumstantially. Look, the Bible teaches that parents need to exercise firm control and discipline with love, and let me also add, proper biblical restoration with their kids when they do which is wrong. Let me give you three reasons, and I put them in your notes. Number one, when you correct and teach a child, you are giving him self-control. Now, I've noticed something. Kids are not born with this. Maybe you notice the same thing. You know, and when you correct your children properly within God's parameters and pattern, they learn to say no to their sin nature. They learn to stop themselves. And they learn to connect the idea, when discipline is handled properly, that sin brings pain into my life. Here's a valuable lesson for life. Choose God's way, don't sin. Why? Because you're going to suffer. It's going to hurt. And the discipline connects those two ideas. That's a quality that will bless and guide your kids all of their life in every setting of life. They need self-control, and they get it from their parents. Number two, firm control and discipline with love, with restoration, also releases guilt in a child's life. When a child breaks the rules, and he knows he's done what is wrong, he feels guilty. God made us moral creatures. They know they've done wrong. Like many times, that's why they press on you and make your life miserable, is they're asking for you to stop them and take care of the guilt that is plaguing their conscience. And loving discipline, handled correctly, will release guilt from a child and restore their conscience in the way it should be. In fact, psychologists and criminologists tell us that most of the people today that commit crimes, those that are in prison and in mental institutions, are there because of a guilt complex, because of a guilty conscience. In fact, in many ways, they wouldn't tell you, I wanted to get caught and did things and behaviors so that somebody would stop them, and because they're trying to get rid of the guilt complex. Guilt builds up in the heart and mind of a child, and firm but loving discipline deals with the wrong, clears the conscience, and restores them, their little hearts and minds, back to the Lord and back to you. It's a very important thing. Thirdly and finally this, firm, loving control and discipline and restoration with kids prepares them for salvation. If you don't discipline your kids, then the cross is never going to make sense. Because Jesus died for criminals, people who broke the law. The gospel will never make sense to a child who's never been able to connect the idea of wrongdoing brings consequences. So when you say Jesus died for your sins and for your punishment, they're like, maybe they understand the words, but the meaning of it and the blessedness of it and the truth of it will never come home as it should in a child's heart and life. It's so important that discipline is part of what makes a child realize he needs a Savior, that he needs forgiveness, so that when he comes to Christ and his guilt is removed, his mind can be satisfied because my sin has been handled, and it restores a person to their ultimate parent, their own Heavenly Father. I'll leave you with one final thought. I think it was James Dobson who said that parenting isn't for cowards. Boy, that is such a true statement. Let me add, parenting is not for wimps either. Let me also add this, though, that it is the greatest satisfaction in life to see your kids become adults and not only do right, but walk with the Lord. You know, I was going to knock on wood. There's no wood up here, but... But that's not even true. God has been so gracious to my family. I've got three married children, two of them married pastors, and my son is a worship leader at his church, and my youngest daughter, 21, is walking with the Lord too. I am living the dream. God has been so gracious because all of my kids, you know, are walking with the Lord. It is such a satisfying thing to see that happening. Now look, I know parents this morning, some of you are hurting because you have made mistakes and you have regrets, and maybe you're estranged from your children. I know life is tough. Maybe you are this morning, as we talk about parents or kids, you're thinking about the prodigals that even this very moment are out there somewhere in the world, and it's breaking your heart as a son or daughter is not walking with the Lord or going through difficult things. Or maybe even, you know, though your kids are still under your own roof, there is a great distance between you and your children. Let me just say this. They cannot escape. They can escape you physically, but they cannot escape your prayers. And look, God loves families. God made families. And I think when God gets a person in a family, His intention is to conquer them all, forget my drift, to get them all and bring them into his family. But I want to encourage you, you still have influence. You still have the ability. It's not too late for you to have a powerful influence in your child's life. You can pray for them, and God loves the prayers of fathers and mothers who in great sincerity say, Lord, my child, please introduce yourself to them and bring them to you to yourself. And if you're experiencing some of that, and all of us have had that moment one time or not or another as a parent. Here's something I did with our kids. They never knew this, and don't tell them, okay? When we were going through seasons of difficulty, and we had our share, and there were times when they looked me in the face, and they did not want my value system. They did not want my church. They did not, and that hurt me. I was a pastor. I can come on, forget about it. You know, there were things that happened, you know, and they would we would go to bed, and I would think to myself, oh, gosh, Lord. Well, when they were asleep, I would quietly slip into their bedrooms, and they never knew this, but I'd put my hand on them, and I'd pray for them. And say, God, here's somebody that's very important to me and you. You know, do what you have to do. Bring them to yourself. I gave my children to you when they were small. We dedicated them to the Lord. And Lord, I'm reminding you, they are your responsibility. You need to do something here. And I'll tell you, that it was such always an important moment in my life to be able to sneak in, even when they didn't know it, even when they didn't want it. Little eyes, they look like angels when they're sleeping, you know, but they weren't when they were awake. So let me just encourage you, parents, pray for your kids. God loves the prayers of parents. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.